Welcome to Valley Podcast. Valley Christian Church is located on Cedar Avenue just south of Apple Valley. To learn more about our church and how you can get involved, go to valleycc.org. Here is the latest podcast from our current teaching series, Jesus 3D.
Father, thank you for the scriptures, and thank you for your son Jesus. Thank you for this community that gives us an opportunity to gather with others who are seeking to know you, who are seeking to be transformed, who are seeking to find your purpose and meaning for our lives. Father, we pray now that as we open the scriptures, that you would help us to see things maybe a little more deeply than we have before, so that we might know you and understand you more deeply, so that our lives and our experience with you could be deeper. Help us, God, to think clearly. Help us to think openly. Help us to think creatively as we open the scriptures together. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, Sherry Lynch made a little joke about seeing Jesus. Did you bring your 3D glasses with you? And you don't need any special glasses. But metaphorically, yes, we hope that you will start seeing Jesus maybe through a lens that is 3D. My premise for this series, and by the way, if you're wondering, pretty much every summer, toward the end of summer, I just like to take a few weeks for us to focus exclusively on Jesus. You know, Jesus is the center of our community. He's the center of our faith. And so I think it's wise for us every year to just pause and say, Jesus, let's just follow him, look at him, let's really focus on him in a new way. That'll serve us well as we head toward the fall, which is coming faster than you want it to. But it'll help us. This fall, we're going to be, I hope, presenting the gospel in a way that calls people to response, in a way that helps people understand how they can be responsive to Christ. And so before we try to present the gospel and extend a call, it might be nice for us to spend a few weeks here to just think about Jesus, just to see him more clearly. And my premise of saying 3D Jesus is I feel like many of us are sort of settling for a two-dimensional Jesus. It's a Jesus that's been handed to us. It's a Jesus that comfortably fits on a photo or a picture in a Bible or a statue. And we kind of get comfortable with a few ideas and beliefs about that Jesus. And then we go on with our life with our little two-dimensional Jesus in tow. Not the three-dimensional Jesus that is a real person. A three-dimensional Jesus who actually sweat on hot days and wore out the soles of his sandals. A three-dimensional Jesus who wept. A three-dimensional Jesus who would sometimes look you in the eye and say, I'm not so sure about that. A three-dimensional Jesus who would answer a question with another question that left you more unsettled than you were when you first started talking with him. A three-dimensional Jesus that constantly pulls us, pushes us, prods us out of a comfortable sense that we've got him figured out into a complicated, scary place where every day we wonder, do I really know this man? And so we're going to start with a couple of verses today. I think it's a good couple of verses to start with because it says some important things about Jesus. But I think it's two verses that we've allowed to become sort of two-dimensional. Two verses where we think, yeah, Jesus, he's the Son of God. He came into the world to save the world, and we put our faith in him. But these two verses should prod us to a little bit more than just thinking of him as a two-dimensional cosmic token that we put into the cosmic machine. Jesus is this person. We believe this. We put the token here. We get that. Now let's get on with our lives. No, that's not what it's about. These verses challenge us to think about who Jesus is. And today we want to talk about the world he entered, because he entered a specific place in a specific time. The clothing Jesus wore during his ministry years, he'd stick out if he was here this morning. His breath might smell a little different than yours if he were here today, because he's been eating some food that maybe you didn't eat for breakfast. If I asked you, this would be a fun, I always think of these fun little ideas for two-part questions or little tests or exit polls. I wonder if I passed out a two-question test this morning and said, question number one, can you quote all of John 3:16 or at least part of it? Do you think a lot of people would be able to do that? I think a lot of people would get A for question number one. Let's try this one. Question two. In John chapter 3, verse 16, who is the person talking, saying those words? No looking. Do you know? Jesus is the one saying those words. And doesn't that add another depth of dimension to it? That it's not just those words, but those words are coming out of Jesus' mouth. Not only are they coming out of Jesus' mouth, do you know that he wasn't just sitting there thinking, I wonder what I could say that they could write in a book of the Bible? That he was actually talking to a real person in a real place, in a real time. And see, the more we get into that, the more we start seeing Jesus as a real, three-dimensional, complicated person that can challenge, maybe even unsettle us a little bit. But in that challenge and in that unsettling, take us to a deeper place where we'll be much happier about the relationship. So let's start together by reading those verses. The thing I want us to be looking at in these three verses, the three dimensions I'm going to be talking about through this series, are pretty simple. They're on the banners here. I'm going to do my best to try to bring in these three dimensions each week. The first dimension is who Jesus is. In other words, his identity. And to know who he is, we have to see where he is, when he is, who he's talking to. So the first dimension when we look at Jesus and explore Jesus is, who is he? The second dimension is what he's done. And so we can look at history. We can look at the gospel accounts. We can look at tradition. We can look at the testimony of people in Scripture. We can look at the testimony of people in our own church. The idea of the first dimension is, who is he? Secondly, what has he done? What is he doing? What has he promised to do? And the third dimension is, why does that matter? The so what factor, I call it. A lot of people go to church and they hear all kinds of things about Jesus and they never get to the so what. If that's true, then what? What does that mean for me? And so I want us to think about who he is, what he's done, and why that matters to you, and why that matters to me, the relevance of Christ. So let's start by, we've sung the verse, let's read it out loud together. Would you join me? Here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So the first dimension I want us to think about is who he is. And these verses tell us a little bit about who he is. But there's a very important phrase that jumps out right early in this verse. God so loved the world. And by the way, lots of times we say God so loved the world like it's a modifier. And that's a nice thought because I think that is consistent with the God of Scripture. But it's really God loved the world, so he sent his son, his one and only son. Do you see the little clue to Jesus' identity? Okay, and is this the idea of just the Apostle John, or is this some Christian writer telling us that this is who Jesus is? Who's speaking again? Jesus. And if you look at the chapter, Jesus is saying this to somebody that's basically come to him with this question, who are you? And are you telling the truth? And so Jesus says, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. Now this is the testimony of the Apostle John. We're in the Gospel of John. Maybe many of you know how the Gospel of John starts. It starts with these words, and you can just thumb back and check me out here. It's something like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on, he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life. In him was life, and the life. I get my lights and lives mixed up here. The true light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then you get to somewhere around verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the one and only of the Father. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So we know that the Apostle John is writing his gospel. And what is the lens he's wearing? The Apostle John is writing because from John's point of view, as he looks at Jesus, he sees Jesus as God made flesh. The Apostle John sees Jesus as the visible manifestation, the incarnate God who has the true light that enlightens all men, the one who gives life. And so when we read John chapter 3 and the story in which we see those verses, when we put on our lenses, we should say, okay, this is coming from somebody who's convinced that Jesus is God made flesh. Right? That's the lens John's looking at. And John also not only starts off straightforwardly with his view of Jesus, John is also straightforward about why he's writing his gospel. Toward the end of John's gospel, John says this, many things Jesus did which are not written in my gospel. And then John, because he's prone toward being really poetic, John says, I suppose that if everything Jesus said and did were written down, the world itself would not be large enough to contain all those books. And then he comes back, he says, but I wrote these things so that you would believe. That you would believe the same thing I believe about Jesus. And that in believing, you would find life. Wow. A little bit about identity and purpose. And relevance, right? So that's John's testimony. We should remember that when we read John, we're reading about something happening. When we read these verses, we're reading Jesus speaking to somebody in the first century. In chapter 3, where our verses that we just read are, the chapter begins with, he says, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Now, many times we read John chapter 3 and we're really focusing on Jesus, right? But let's focus on Nicodemus a little bit. Do you see any hints about Nicodemus? Does John tell us anything about Nicodemus? Well, was Nicodemus a Jew? Just any old Jew? No, he was on the Jewish ruling council, right? He was a Pharisee. So that there's a number of qualifiers there. Some of you hear the word Pharisee, and immediately, because of your Sunday school background, you're thinking villain. You know, because the Pharisees are so often the bad guy in the story. You know, the Pharisee is always the one trying to trick Jesus or trying to trap Jesus or bring Jesus into controversy, right? Do you know why there's so many Pharisees in the gospel accounts? Because the Pharisees were really serious about what they believed. The Pharisees were very religious people. You shouldn't see villain. In fact, Pharisees were just completely taken with Jesus because he was so close to them in many ways that he said things that were important to them. Jesus seemed to care about holiness. Jesus talked about the kingdom coming. But the thing is that Jesus, when Jesus talked about the kingdom coming, it didn't sound the same as when the Pharisees talked about the kingdom coming. So the Pharisees were constantly following him around to say, "You and I, we kind of talk the same, but I think you're off a little bit, Jesus." And Jesus would say things that would make the Pharisees think, "Maybe we're off a little bit. We both can't be right." And so the Pharisees, the Jews of the first century, they had a way of looking at the world. Did you know you have a way of looking at the world? Nobody looks at Jesus with just completely unbiased, pure eyes. You know, you all have religious backgrounds, right? Even if you don't have a religious background, that's your religious background. If you're completely ignorant, if you've never heard anything about Jesus, you're going to hear Jesus, you're going to hear about Jesus and read the scriptures from a completely different place than somebody who grew up around scripture or somebody who went to a Catholic church or a Methodist church or a Baptist church or whatever. Most of us, when we look at Jesus, somebody has handed us some glasses through which to see him. And most of those glasses are two-dimensional. In fact, many of the people that want you to look at Jesus, they say, "We figured Jesus out. This is who he is. This is what you should think about him. Wear these." That is a safe and stable thing to do. It's just not very Jesus-y. Because people who followed Jesus around, even the people who loved him, even the people who believed in him, they would say things like, "We believe Jesus." And Jesus would say, "Oh, really? Now you believe? We'll see." "That's not the affirmation I was looking for, Jesus." You know, they would follow Jesus down the road after Jesus would tell a story. Jesus would tell a story and say, "Let me tell you what the kingdom of God is like." And he'd tell them the story, and they'd all go, "That's really interesting." And then as Jesus would get up and walk down the road, they'd look at each other and go, "I didn't get that, did you?" "No, I didn't get that." And, "Well, maybe we should go ask him what he meant." Okay, so they follow him down the road, and then Jesus would look at them, and they say, "What did you mean?" And he would say, "You are so blessed because God is showing you the secrets of the kingdom." And they're like, "You understood what we just asked you, right? We just said we don't get it." But Jesus would say, "Yeah, but you followed me down the road to ask. And that's where the blessing of God is." The blessing of God in my life, I have not discovered that the people who think they have Jesus figured out are the ones who are really being changed by him. in my life, I've noticed that the people who are living discipleship, who are following Jesus, who are being challenged by Jesus, who are being changed by Jesus, are the ones who are kind of most of the time saying, I'm not sure I got it figured out, but I'm going to keep following him. Because that's what three-dimensional views of Jesus are like. If you have a view of Jesus that you've got him figured out, you do not yet know as you ought to know. How many of you think that you are pretty complicated to yourself? Right? How many of you married people, honestly, raise your hands if you do not quite understand your spouse? Right. Now let me ask you something. Don't you think Jesus is at least as complicated as you are? Don't you think that having a relationship with Jesus ought to be at least as mysterious as having a relationship with your spouse or your children or your friends? So the first century had a way of looking at the world. They had ideas about what God would do. They were nationalistic. They were tired. If you knew the history of Israel and the time that Nicodemus was on the Jewish ruling council, you would know that these were frustrated, tired people. And I got to hand it to them. I mean, they were hoping and believing that God would set up a throne in Jerusalem and that Jerusalem would become the center of the political world. And let me tell you, if you were on the Jewish ruling council in the first century under Roman Empire, after the 300 or 400 years of Jewish history that preceded the first century, and you were able to hold on to a dream of Israel being the powerhouse of political rule in the world, you were a person of faith. They had a way of looking at the world. They were tired. They were frustrated. They were trying to hold on to these scripture stories. They were trying to hold on to the vision that they thought they had received from the Old Testament writings and the prophets. But it wasn't really the world that they were experiencing. And so they were passionately trying to live in a way that would bring God's kingdom to fruition during their generation. I can relate to that. I think I live in a time where I'm a little frustrated. Some of the old stories aren't carrying as much water as they used to. The world seems more complicated than it used to be. Doubts seem more pronounced. I sort of feel like to believe in Jesus and follow Jesus and to be honest that I don't have it figured out takes a lot of faith. That's the first century context. The more we see the first century context in its fullness, the more we can start embracing what Jesus means to us. We can embrace the questions and the mystery. We can challenge our preconceived ideas. Did you know you have preconceived ideas? That's the tricky thing. You don't know they're there. But Jesus will shake you free from preconceptions. Why did he come? There's the little phrase right at the beginning. God loved the world so. So Jesus' purpose in the world, according to these two verses, when he's talking to this Pharisee in the first century, Jesus says, I came into the world on a mission of love. Love is the motivation. God is not just the wrathful judge who will set up a political power in Jerusalem that you've been thinking. God is a God of love, and he sent me here out of that love. Okay? We can go on and on. I know you don't want me to do that. Secondly, Jesus says that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's a mission of life. God, motivated by love, sends Jesus into the world in order to give life. It's also a mission of salvation. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Not a mission of condemnation. It's a mission of salvation. God is loving, and so he's motivated to send his son Jesus into the world in order to give us life, and apparently our lives are in danger. We're in a perilous situation. And so a loving God has sent his son Jesus into the world to save us from the things that are killing us and bring us into a life that is eternal. That's the purpose that we see in these verses. And why does that matter to us? Well, hopefully you've already had a few ideas about why it might matter to you. John says that this is available, as he quotes Jesus, this is available to everyone who believes in him. It matters what we think about Jesus. It matters that we see him deeply, three-dimensionally. We need to think about our lives. Just like I talked about Nicodemus, you know, you have a life too. You have things that are challenging you. You have relationships. You have demands. You have circumstances. You live in a world that is complicated. And you don't just need a little picture that you buy at a Christian bookstore to put above your dresser. You need somebody that can engage the complexity of your life, and that's going to require a three-dimensional Jesus. Not some caricature, not just some picture in a Bible on a facing page to John 3:16. And we have to seek to know him. We have to seek to understand him. Are you hearing me? Do you want a three-dimensional Jesus? It requires effort. There's people you know, right? And then there's people you really know, right? Do you have a two-dimensional acquaintance, Jesus? Or do you have a three-dimensional, our relationship is unfolding and unfolding and unfolding kind of Jesus? I heard an author interviewed this last week on one of the podcasts I was listening to, and this author apparently is just as good at writing biography as she is autobiography, and the interviewer was really great at picking up. The interviewer said, you know, whether I'm reading your fiction or whether I'm reading your biographies, one thing that they both have in common is you are so able to take these people you're writing about, whether they're fictional or actual, and every page, I just feel like I can hardly wait to get to the next page because every page has a payoff. Every page I turn, I learn something more that makes me more empathetic toward that person or helps me see them more as a real person. And she said to the author, how do you do that? What's behind you doing that? And the author said this, everybody has secrets. And the people that we love and the people that we're interested in are the ones we cannot uncover enough secrets about. And she says, so when I write, I always think, what will they learn about the character today? Some extra thing in the background, some extra thing about how they feel about something. You know, I have three adult children, and the longer I know them, the more mysterious they are to me. And I say that with reverence. And I, you know, as a parent, I can choose. I can say, I don't like the complicated adults. I like the simple two-dimensional kids that I thought I was molding. Right? Now, one of those is real and one of those is phony baloney. And I think that if I really want to have a relationship with my children, I better embrace the complexity of who they are. Not try to keep shoving them back into my little ideas about what they should be. Right? And you know what? I'm willing to do that. You know why? I love them. And just like the characters in that author's book, I find that the people in everyday real life that I want to know more about, every day is a new mission to uncover a new secret. When's the last time you felt like picking up your Bible to uncover a secret about Jesus? You don't want to do that? Oh, well, have a good time with your little two-dimensional phony baloney Jesus. I would suggest to you your life might be deeper and richer if you would say, I'm going to read this story again, even though every time I read it, it confuses me more. It's more complicated, but it's deeper and three-dimensional. Which of those sounds more like reality to you? We have to seek to know Him. We have to work to understand. We have to come and look at Jesus and seek Him, recognizing that as we look at Him, we've got fears, we've got frustrations, we've got circumstances, and those are shaping how we're seeing Him. So He matters to those things. We have to be careful that we don't let those things shape Him, but that we let Him come and shape those things. We also need to just think about our lives. How many of you think the idea of having meaning in your life sounds okay? Anybody? Anybody like the idea of you're here for a reason? I like that idea a lot. There are people, there are famous people, really smart people, very academically credentialed people who tell me that I'm wasting my time because there is no meaning. There is no purpose. It's just one big mistake. We are the result of a bunch of cosmic accidents. Let me tell you something. If that were true, I would reject it because it's so unsatisfactory to me. And if it doesn't mean anything, then I might as well live with the fantasy of meaning. Did you hear that? If you tell me that life doesn't have meaning, I'll tell you I don't think you mean it. Because if it doesn't have any meaning, you wouldn't take the effort to formulate such a sentence. I'm following Jesus, quite frankly, because in my 56 years, He's the only character in world history that has intrigued me to the point where I think He might actually have what I'm looking for. He's not easy. He's complicated. But I think He might have exactly what I need. I hope you will, in the next weeks with me, come ready to explore and to see Jesus in deeper ways each week. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus, who we only know a little. Thank you, God, for calling us to a life that we can barely comprehend. Thank you, God, for giving us the Scriptures, which are, we confess, complicated. Help us, oh God, this morning to remember that most true and real things are deep and complicated and worth the search. Help us to know Jesus and to find the life that He offers. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you value our podcast and the ministry of our church, please consider making a contribution. To do so, just point your browser to valleycc.org and click the Give Online button. To get complete podcasts and archive information, look under the Resources tab on our website. While you're there, look around to find lots of other helpful resources. If you have comments or questions, send us a note at podcast@valleycc.org.